Blog Talk Radio.
The home, L&R Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us, yes, you, and you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. Truly, this is another opportunity where we can come together, where we're going to have victorious living through words of empowerment from biblical lessons and principle. We're going to be exploring the theological implication and contextualizing the relevancy for today's living. And so I'd like to invite you just to grab your Bible, come right on in, and make yourself right at home. We have a wonderful lesson for today, and I know you're going to be tremendously blessed. We're going to be talking about living victoriously in the end time. And so we're going to be looking at several lessons focused around this end time, and God is going to tremendously open up your understanding and tremendously bless you as he empower you on how to stand even in these end times and how God is going to undergird and strengthen the church, as well as revealing and pulling back some of the things that are taking place on right now in the world and throughout the world so that we can gain a better understanding and understand even some of the world events that's taking place even now. So I'm going to invite you, if you're going to go with me on today, we're going to be looking at several passages of scriptures on today. And so I want you to write them down, and we're going to come back and we're going to read those scriptures together. But let us pray first. Father, we take authority right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power that's in the Holy Ghost. We take authority over, oh God, the airway. We take authority right now over the reception, that it will be clear, crystal clear, God. Father, no interruption. And Father, we thank you. And Father, we come against every attack on the frequencies, Lord, even right now in the name of Jesus, that your people will be blessed, empowered, and undergird as we stand strong, victoriously, even in these end times. And Father, we thank you that my tongue be as a pen of a ready writer, and that you speak a word in due season to your people, as whether even if it may be prophetic. Let them be blessed as they commune together. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. So we're going to look at Psalms chapter 135, verses 15 through 18, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 4, and then we're going to end with Mark chapter number 12 and verse 30. And then finally, actually, one more. It's going to be 2 Timothy 3 and 4. We're going to look today, our lesson is God loves, love God amid idolatrous times. That's our lesson for today, loving God in the midst of idolatrous times. And let's take a look at that. Now, Psalms chapter 135, verses 15 through 18. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold and the works of men's hands. They have a tongue, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouth. They have made them like unto them. So is everyone that trusted in them. That was Psalms 135, verses 15 through 18. Now we're going to look at the other scripture as we lay in our foundation. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4. Said, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and ungodly, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despiser of those that are good, traitors and heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, let's look at Mark's chapter number 12, verse number 30. It said, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now, let's look. Now, in the end times, idolatry often shifts from object made by human to the object to the human himself. However, genuine love for God shatters humanism. Now, let's look at the final scripture. It's going to be in 2 Timothy 3 and 4. Now, hang in there with us because you're going to be tremendously blessed. The traitor, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. This is the type of characteristics of what is going to be taking place in the last times, or the end times, we should say. Now, let's take a look further and think. There is in every person a need to worship. It is an innate desire placed there by the Creator. Over the century, humans have responded to this need by worshiping either God or an idol, the true God or a false God. Sadly, in our day, idolatry often involves not only the worship of false God, but also the elevation of material possession, human stars, and personality, and even self. Now, many individuals who would never worship or crave or mold idols unwillingly are guilty of worshiping these contemporary things. Simply, a carnal Christian can be guilty of idolatry even though they may never bow down to an image or even enter a heathen temple. Now, the word amid in the title of this even lesson today not only defines the location of our love, but it underscores our involvement in life with all its cultural challenges. Now, we are caught in the middle of all these compromises that in the last days. Yet, while we are in the midst of evil surrounding, God's goodness is in our midst. For he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, Matthew 18 and verse 20. If we have a God in our midst, it would not be difficult to love him and be faithful to him in the midst of idolatrous times. Now, 2 Chronicles 13 verses 14 through 15 illustrate the solution to being surrounded by the enemy. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord, and the priest sounded with a trumpet. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all of Israel before Abijah and Judah. And when surrounded by evil, we should shout our praises unto God, trusting for his deliverance. Now, in this lesson, we're going to study idolatry and its byproducts. We will also observe how idolatry produces love of self and hatred for God's order. Further, we will study idolatry antidotes, the love of God, which is the greatest commandment, power, and motivation, as well as privilege. Now, simply stated, idolatry is the worship of an idol, and an idol is anything that receives worship and variation belonging to God alone. It is also extreme adoration for or devotion to anything other than God. Christians must not allow their worship to include anything other than the one true God. Now, let's take a look here at the end time attitude regarding idolatry. Let's take a look at that. Now, it seems every generation reflects its own attitude. Only a psychologist could explain why this occurred, but we do not have to be psychologists to observe the phenomenon. Unfortunately, this age exhibits an attitude of idolatry, that appears in the form of humanism, which focuses on and worships humankind and their achievement. Now, idolatry is motivated by the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, as the end nears, Satan knows his time to work is very limited. Consequently, he has launched an all-out effort to defeat righteousness through subtle forms of idolatry. Now, he is and this demonic dominion or minions are doing everything they can to discredit God and everything that is godly. Now, consider, for instance, numerous efforts to ban public display of crosses, public prayer, and Bible reading. Idolatrous sympathizers of this Antichrist's agenda, atheism agenda, parade up under the banner of the so-called separation of church and state. Now, the child of God, however, should recognize that this concrete attack of Satan and resist it in the name of Jesus. Now, even so, I seen not long ago, even on a social media, that where people have came together in an ecumenical setting, and those that was of the Pentecostal persuasion, they was told that they could not speak in their heavenly language. Now, I don't know where the gathering was, but it was there in that particular article that I'm referring to that was on the social media in which I was looking at that particular time and very surprised. But that's what we're going to. Even when I was studying, when I was in school, I was told that there were certain things that could not be done and or said within the classroom setting. And I had to share with the instructor that these things are my religion that I fully embrace, and that's a part of me. And so if you hear that come out of me, I have no control over what is already embedded in me. And that's my belief, and that's what I believe and stand on, and that is me. And so I had to take a stand and things to let people know and realize that that is my religion, my conviction, and my salvation and things. And I was not going to bow and things nor conform, but I was going to do the best that I can to adhere to and respect and be respectful. But I wanted them all to know that that is me. That's a part of me. So you have to watch out. There are many subtle things. And if you notice, it's constantly you're going to start seeing them more and more. I noticed that the cross is subtly being taken away, public prayer subtly being taken away, Bible reading suddenly taken away. But you've seen it being replaced with different little images that is very subtle and things. Images such as just the dove or symbols of peace. You're seeing different types of symbols being replaced and things. And so you have to open your eyes as a child of God and look at things around and begin to take note of these things that are slowly the adversary is using to dismantle. Now, let's look at self-love or love for self. Now, according to Wikipedia, in 1956, sociologist and social philosopher Erich Fromm produced that loving oneself is different from being arrogant, conceited, and egocentric. He proposed that loving oneself means caring about oneself, taking responsibility for oneself, respecting oneself, and knowing oneself. He proposed further that in order to be able to love, truly love oneself or a person needs first to love oneself in this way. And that was The Art of Loving by Erich Fromm in 1956. Now, even in the Greek mythology, Narcissism was a beautiful youth who fell in love with his affection. And narcissism then is an excessive interest in oneself. Without proper discipline, this can develop into an abnormal love and even worship of self. Humanism is also atheistic philosophy that elevates humankind as their own savior in an attempt to eliminate all the needs of God or religion. When narcissistic and humanism operate in tandem, an idolatrous attitude is formed. Now, idolatry produced the wrong kind of self-love. For when God is not the object of our love and devotion, the discipline of righteousness is absent. When the absence of righteousness, there is no deterrent from the evil inclination of a carnal nature. The flesh seeks attention and is results in self-love. Now, when a person himself is a king in his own life, pride and ego and selfishness quickly assume power. So you have to be sure and be confident of keeping those things up under subjection. Amen? The ego, the pride of life and things and all these things. So when God is dethroned in a person's life, the throne does not stay vacant long, because pride sees the throne is filled with self-interest. When a person crowns himself as king in his own life, pride and ego and selfishness quickly assume the power. Now, love of self caused the original sin, and when the women saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. That's Genesis 3:6. Now, here again, human pride is the motivation behind all sin. Every individual must choose between living to gratifying his ego or to glorifying the eternal sovereign God. Now, to please God, selfishness must be replaced with selflessness. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Matthew 16:24. Self-denial, not self-love, is the key to unlocking spiritual victory. Now, Paul wrote of the self-love that will be prevalent at the end time. This know also that in the last day, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. 2 Timothy 3:1-2. And in the fourth verse of this same chapter, Paul states that mankind shall be lover of pleasure more than lovers of God. 2 Timothy 3:4. And we have to be careful, because it's a subtle thing, but it's a fine line, because that's what we're seeing now, and even more so, is that ways to try to appease the youth and pull them in by giving them games and different things to do. We have to be very, very careful and things to make sure we're giving them truth, amen, truth of what's going to sustain them, what's going to keep them. That is the word of God, coming to the cross of Calvary, the baptism, even in the Holy Ghost, and even in the name of Jesus. That's powerful for total victory. I remember sitting at a conference. It was a profound conference, and I was sitting on the platform, and I was sitting on there. I seen God had transported me and things, and I seen into the future. And what I seen, it was a great dark cloud that was coming in. And I was kind of like saying, oh, my God, what is that? And God began to tell me and things and show me some things that about darkness is coming in greatly and rapidly. And he wanted to make sure his people would be prepared and equipped, because what he's seen and what he showed me, that the next generation is not going to be fully equipped unless they give themselves over to the things that is powerful in the principles of the doctrines of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and things, giving themselves over to prayer, giving themselves over to fasting, being found in the Bible studies, Christian education, find themselves fasting and praying, find themselves living holy and righteousness and being baptized with the Holy Ghost, and even taking the name of Jesus, even if you don't understand, seek it out so that you can have a better understanding about what we're talking about, the name of Jesus, when it talks about in the book of Acts, when it talks about it even in the end of Matthew 28, before Jesus gave out the commission, his disciples, whom in turn was going to be turned as apostle, the one seen and sent. And things. But if you look at the apostle, you will see what they baptized them. They never did baptize them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, but they always baptized them in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sins. So it's critical for you to look well into the matter before you engage into debating. Go back to God and say, Lord, what is the true and the right way? And look well into the scripture, like the Berean church did, and things, before you engage and put up a barrier and said, I reject it, I'm not receiving it. Well, you can be very well rejecting the plan of God that he had to redeem us, humanity, back unto himself. So please look well into that, and things, so that you can have a better understanding. Now, to please God, we must become in a place where we come denying ourselves And if not self-love is the key to unlocking spiritual victory, is begin to say, God, not my will, but thy will be done. And that's not hating yourself and things. You're saying, I'm becoming yielded to the plan that you have established for my life. Amen. That I'm big enough to walk away from what I think is right, to embrace what you have right for us and what you planned for us. Even in Jeremiah, when you say, you know the thoughts that you have and the plans that you have for us, and begin to walk away from ourselves to find those plans and seek out the heart and the mind of God. Now, Paul wrote a self-love that we will be very prevalent in time. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verses 12 and 1. Now, in that verse of scripture, the same chapter, Paul stated that mankind shall be lovers of pleasure more than lover of God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 4. Since pleasure is the gratification of the flesh, loving pleasure more than loving God is the manifestation of self-love. Now, so I want you to catch that, and that's the part that is critical in things. As never before, we haven't seen, and we're starting to see more and more in these days, where people are saying, you know, I love God, but they won't come to the house of the Lord, or they won't adhere to the things of God and things. Well, they're lovers of themselves more than lovers of God, and that's a call also the apostated state in which a person has fallen away from the things of God, the principles of God and things. And so people are nowadays saying they love God, but they don't love him much to keep his commandments and do his will. He said for us not to forsake ourselves assembly together, even more so as we see the day approaching. That is a command that he's given to us. So let's look at them. At the next point, which this leads us into, is hate for God's order. Order is the proper arrangement of God, of people and things. From the beginning, God instituted perfect order within the creation. It is an order that provides for the best outcome for the people and things to so order. This divine order manifests itself in a way, many ways, from authority to relationship. In the beginning, God stated plainly his order for humankind. And the Lord God commanded that man, saying, of every tree of the garden that thou freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou shalt eat it thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's Genesis 2, verses 16 through 17. As recorded in the same chapter, he added, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Genesis 2, verse 24. Unfortunately, the serpent drew mankind's attention away from God's order by questioning it. Have God said, shall we not eat of every tree of the garden? Genesis 3 and 1. When Eve answered, God had said, yes, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Genesis 3 and 3. Then the serpent replied, ye shall not surely die. Genesis 3 and 4. And he's still telling that same lie unto people. You ain't going to surely die. And then after they see it or did it or engage in it, the enemy sees you haven't died. But there is a spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. Even though because judgment was not executed expediently, it doesn't mean judgment is not coming. All it means is that God has given you grace to get it right so you can get back on the right track with the Lord our God. And so don't fall into the trap of the enemy. Now, disrespect for God's order eventually manifested in outright hatred for God's order. And we see that being played out every day of our lives, and even more so in these end times. Now, when self replaces God on the throne of one's life, hatred for God and his order soon follow. We cannot love God and self at the same time. There's room for only one God, one master, on the throne of the human heart. No man can serve two masters. Either he's going to love the one and hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. That's over in Matthew 6 and verse 24, and that is so true. Although God had made it clear sin is wrong, carnal individual hate his commandments, which limit them and prevent their fulfillment of evil desires. Consequently, the carnal individual attempts to eliminate anything that encourages righteousness and discourages carnality. Now, hate for God's order is the reason some people have become enemies of the church and the Bible. They seem to believe that they can escape condemnation by discrediting those who uphold God's order. However, it is like a person breaking a mirror because he does not like the reflection, or is like breaking the fuel gauge on the dashboard of an automobile because he does not like to think he is almost out of fuel. In either case, however, the actual circumstances are unchanged, and that's what we're seeing more and more and more, that, you know, people coming and they don't like the order or how God is doing things. And so, and all this is, it's a part of the end time, even that inward struggle, even in the body of Christ. That some of these things is just some time of the enemy trying to invade and pierce the veil by using people ignorant of the truth. Now, let's look at the antidote, which is love God. Now, there is a strong poison and deadly venom in the world, but there's also effective antidote. Antidote derives from a Greek term that means given against. Now, these antidotes work to counter the poison and venom in a sense, and the poison is only as effective as the effective ineffectiveness of the antidote. Now, the antidote of idolatry is the love of God. When a person really loves God, he experiences or she experiences the most effective pancreas of all spiritual malady. When we love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul and strength, there is no room for the worship of anything else. Love creates an attitude that allows no tolerance of idolatry. When we love God, we will worship him only. This will he create an attitude of loyalty. True love for God has no love for any other God. Now, love for God also cures a person's propensity for other idols, such as material goods, personality, or self. This quality of love makes all things subservient to the Lord. When God is primary in our lives, everything else is secondary. Many things will seek prominence, but our genuine love for God motivates us to keep him foremost in our hearts. No one has to fear the spirit of idolatry if they allow God's love to work in them. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Now, if you have been poisoned by false doctrine or have suffered an injection of the venom of hate, remember there is an antidote that can counter everything Satan would use to destroy you. And there are some venoms of which there is no antidote. But Satan has never been able to produce anything the love of God cannot neutralize. The love of God works against all evil. And you must recognize that. That is the greatest thing, is the love reaching out. Love is the love of God. It works against all evil. Now let's take a look at the greatest commandment. It says, Matthew 22:35-40 says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbors as thyself. On these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophets." Now, worship of a God is nothing without love. Worship is the practice of sharpening deep love and deep respect and adoration for. It is impossible to really worship without love. If we love the Lord with all our heart, mind, and soul, and strength, we will worship him. The secret to true love, the Lord, is with all of ourselves. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Matthew 22:39. Total love dictates our response. When we love anything with all of our heart, it is not different to respond to it. difficult to respond to her. Love and worship are the Siamese twins of devotion. If we love anything, we will find ourselves responding in worship to the object of our love. Now, total love not only dictates our response, but also demands our responses. Our love for the Lord necessitates our worship of God because the scripture commands it. Among many other verses that command our worship, Mark recorded Jesus saying, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment, Mark 12 and verse 30. Further, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's John 14 and 15. Although none of the Ten Commandments given on Mount Sinai mentioned loving God with all the heart, and the first two said, "Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them," Exodus 20, verses 3 through 5. Those are exclusive and certain commandments that leave no room for loving anything more than God. When Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, he obviously recognized that commandment, beginning with "thou shalt not," could not create as much positive response as love. For this reason, he said, "On these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophets," Matthew 22 and 40. Love is the force that empowers mankind's ability to keep the commandment. Now, let's look further. Let's look at the greatest power. Now, because God is love, God is the greatest power in the universe, and the greatest power is love. Now, water cannot even quench love, neither can the floods drown it. That's what Solomon said out of the book of Solomon, the Songs of Solomon, over in 8, verses number 7. Now, Satan hath experienced the influence, fatality of pitting hate against the love of God. So we have to, in essence, have to begin to examine our hearts and begin to ask the Lord what is in our heart so that we can have a clean heart and not let hate fester, because that's what the enemy wants to use to perpetrate and pride and self-love and things by taking us away from what God is commanding us as the children of God. It was so quite interesting because last night in my sleep when I woke up, God began to talk to my heart about keeping the commandment, continue to encourage the people of God to keep his commandment. And so here we are looking at that on today. Now, look, God could have identified himself as a force because all power rested in him. He is very sovereign. However, he chose instead to identify himself as love, 1 John 4 and 8. He knew that the power of love over that of a brute force. He understands that, and so that's why it's very critical for us. It is a mystery why anyone could choose to worship a false god over the worship of the one and true God. Jeremiah underscored the folly of idolatry. Every man in his brutish is brutish in his own knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them, Jeremiah 10 and 14. Isaiah illustrated the futility of idolatry in Isaiah 44 when he explained how a man will cut down a tree and burn part of it for firewood to warm himself, use part of it to roast his dinner, and with the rest make a god. He concluded with, "He feeds on ashes a deceived heart that has turned aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand?" That's Isaiah 44 and 20. Now, David also offered a vivid explanation of idolatry and idolaters, also in Psalms 135, verses 15 and 18, which we read. "The idols of the heathen are silvers and gold, the work of men's hand. They have mouth, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. As well, they have ears, and they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouth. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusts in them, Psalms 135, verses 15 through 18. Now, let's look a little further and things at some of the greatest privileges that God has given unto us as we close out this wonderful lesson on today and things. Let's look at one of the greatest privileges. The greatest privilege man has is the opportunity to love and serve God. He must never take this privilege for granted. We must and do not allow this opportunity to fade away, because it's only through his grace. Gentiles especially should recognize the privilege of worshiping God. They were once a wild olive branch, but God grafted us in and made us a part of what Paul called a good olive tree. And you'll see that over in Romans 11, verses 17 through 24. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It is a gift of God, Ephesians 2 and 8. Privilege is defined as a special right or advantage for a particular person or group. Now, this agrees with the definition of grace as divine favor. Favor is defined as a friendly or kind regard, goodwill, approval, liking, unfair, partiality. By an expression of his grace, God is showing favoritism to us to allow us the opportunity of salvation. What an advantage this gives to us, the recipient. God's special favor directs us to enable us to win when otherwise we would lose. And so we must recognize that as children of God. We have to be careful and not slip into idolatry and see the subtlety of it. And things. And so there, be mindful of those pitfalls of what the enemy wants to do. Now, in my conclusion, we have studied some of how these end times have produced an attitude of idolatry. It is obvious the spirit of the Antichrist has motivated this attitude. And this attitude further is in humankind, a love for self and a hatred for God's order. It is clear societal problem today that are directed results of these attitudes. Now, today, and thankfully, God has provided us an antidote to this spiritual poison. If a person should find themselves guilty of this kind of modern-day idolatry, there is something that you can do about it. You can run back to God and to love him with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. This will neutralize the poison of ungodly attitude. Further, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, Romans 5 and 5. We need the Holy Ghost of God within us. The believers are blessed with the greatest commandment, the greatest power, the greatest motivation, the greatest privilege. There is no reason why we should not live for God. We have everything we need to be victorious, and this lesson should challenge us to draw closer to the Lord, to live for him in the midst of idolatrous time. Considering the warning in the last two verses of John, 1 John 5, and we know that the Son of Man is come, and have given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, the eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. 1 John 5, verses 20 through verse 21. Recognize what is that idol in your life, and keep yourself from those idols. Scripture commands us to keep ourselves from idols. This means idolatry is not an overwhelming influence against which we have no power, whether we determine whether we are going to worship idols or the true God. We should make up our mind once and for always that we will worship the true God and him alone with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Further, we must leave no room for giving any attention to idolatrous image, ways, or attitude there is within any person and ability to love God amid idolatrous times. And so, child of God, I'm glad that we are able to point out is that sometimes we think of idolatrous living is just as an idol or a certain thing, but also as an attitude as well. And so let us take a close examination of ourselves and making sure that every ounce of us is loving the Lord our God, and that we have not found ourselves in the false or the negative self-love. Amen? Yes, we must love who we are as the children of God and people of God, but when we exalt ourselves above God and put more credence and time on self than we do on God, then we fall into that idolatrous mindset of the end time. Let us be careful children of God and things. Let us not be lover of pleasure more than lovers of God. Amen. Because that's what the world is going to. And even some churches are gearing into that direction. So let us be careful. We have to keep loving Bible study. We got to keep loving the word. We got to keep loving coming together and fellowshipping and around the word of God, worshiping him, learning more of him, giving him the glory and the honor. And so today, child of God, let us go hastily unto the throne. Gracious Father, we thank you for this wonderful lesson on today. But Father, we ask, oh God, let us not get caught into that idolatrous mindset, nor attitude, or in any fashion of the subtlety of the devil. Father, keep our minds sober and alert of the subtleties of the enemy, God. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace, God. Help us to always be lovers of God with our whole mind, soul, and strength, Father, in the name of Jesus and by the power that's in the Holy Ghost. And God, help us to examine to make sure every aspect of our essence of our being is one with you, God. Father, let us not run after titles. Let us not run after little opportunity. Let us not run after false idol and idolatrous things, God, but help us to run after you and give you the glory and the honor and the praise. And Father, this is our prayer, oh God, that your sovereign and your holy will wake up the men of God and the women of God, the watchmen. Let them not fall into the traps of the enemy, oh God. And Father, we thank you because you said you already given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. Help us to live a life of balance, oh God. And Father, in glory and honor unto your name. Now, Father, we pray, oh God, as we commend, Lord, this lesson into your mighty hand and bless each and every one of us as we walk soberly in clarity, but following after you. And Father, we thank you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. And so, child of God, I pray that you was blessed on today. I'm going to close, and I pray that this has been a blessing to you and open up your eyes and understanding. And let us be careful even in our own attitude and mindset that it won't become idolatrous towards our God. And let us be careful as we walk even in ministry and in what God has called us to do, that we forever walk humbly and softly before the Lord our God. And so in my closing, child of God, I'm so excited for you. I want you to know that if you don't have it, God got it. And all you need to do is ask, because you're just one question away from that miracle. And what you need to do is ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you, according to Matthew 7:7. And watch God open up his window of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you will have not room enough to receive. And I pray that that no sorrow blessing will come to your house today. May God bless you, continue to move forward in the power of his might and by his spirit, and watch him do great and mighty things in and through your life. Favor is coming to your house in abundance on today. Until we meet again, call someone, tell someone to come meet us at home, where they will be tremendously blessed as we're talking about living victoriously in the end times. God bless you now. Until we meet again, may the blessings of the Lord make you rich and add no sorrow. God bless you.